Good morning. My name is Jason Davis. I'm the discipleship pastor here at Charleston Baptist. And this morning we're talking about godly contentment. You'll see that on your bulletin. On the back of your bulletin, there's a blank sheet where you can fill in whatever you want. You can draw a picture of me, whatever helps you pay attention. But I do want you to pay attention. Hear what God has to say to you this morning. We're going to be talking about godly contentment. And so we're going to look at what does that mean? What does godly contentment mean? What does contentment mean in and of itself? And this past week, God has really been preparing my heart for this message. I've known for a little while that I was going to be preaching this morning. And I've known for a little while that I was going to be preaching on godly contentment. But what I didn't know is what would happen the week before I had come to preach. Last week, you may have missed me because I wasn't here. I was actually at the doctor's care and being tested for strep. I'm not contagious anymore, so everybody, you're okay. But last week was crazy for my family and I. I know a lot of people go through a lot worse things, but it was quite difficult for our family last week. On Friday, I was taking the kids to school and got rear-ended. Before that, my daughter Shelby, or Annie, had a fever, which we didn't know where it was coming from. Shelby started having stomach pain on Friday evening. We ended up going to the after-hours care. Then we made a little visit to the children's ER. And then on top of that, I got sick. And then Rebecca got sick. And then everybody just went to the doctor Monday, and we all just got treated. We didn't know what we had. We just give us some antibiotics because we got some stuff going on here. So it was quite difficult. And then Monday and Tuesday, I felt like I was in a jail cell, to be honest, because we were kind of containing our family because we didn't want to spread it to everybody else. By Wednesday, it was a breath of fresh air to go to work, for the kids to go to school. And so last week, God was really working on my heart. And so, to be honest, if you don't get anything this morning, God has already taught me a lot. He has taught me so much through studying in Philippians. The letter that we're looking at is written by Paul, Philippians. And this church in Philippi, they knew persecution. They knew difficulty. They knew much more difficulty than what I'm expressing. And like I said, in the grand scheme of things, this past week, it wasn't that big a deal. But I had to constantly remind myself, contentment. What is contentment? Can I be content when I feel like life is just going nuts right now? Can I be content? And I don't know where you're at in your life right now, but with Thanksgiving coming up, we get to go and see family, and sometimes you won't get to see family. Sometimes you'll miss those that you used to see, but now they're gone, and so you don't get to see them anymore. And then especially with Christmas coming up, can we be content? See, in our world, in our society, we are constantly bombarded with having more, having better. There's a new phone. There's a better house. There's a better place for the kids to go to school. There's a better place to go eat. There's always bigger. There's always better around the next corner. I mean, the whole advertising industry is built on helping us to understand we need whatever is being advertised, right? That we need it. Our life would be so much better if we had that car or that thing. But how, as believers, if you're a believer, how can we have contentment? How can we be okay in life? And I love this letter with Paul. We'll talk about it a little bit more in depth. But Paul, he has a great love for the church at Philippi. And the Philippians, they have a great love for Paul. They have a deep concern for him. We see the family within this church. So we are going to be learning that contentment is not just something that is caught. It's not just a God just miraculously make me content. But God gives us situations. God gives us life. And he allows us to walk through life and learn to be content. So contentment is not just a personal attribute. It's not just a personal trait, a character trait, that either you're born with contentment or you're not born with contentment. No, contentment is learned. And we'll see from Paul's letter to the Philippians that contentment is learned. So what does contentment mean? Contentment is an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes from external circumstances. So it's an internal satisfaction that does not demand changes from what's going on around us. That my situation may be crumbling and falling and terrible, but that doesn't change the internal heart situation. That's contentment. And so we're going to see how does Scripture inform us? How does God help us through? Because life is difficult at times, and life is very good at times. So contentment is being satisfied with where God has you right now. This can be hard for all of us. There are difficult situations that make contentment hard, right? Being sick, like my family just experienced, can be difficult. Family can make contentment hard. Having money can make contentment being hard. Having a job or having no job. Having a big family, having a small family, having no family. All these things can make contentment very hard. So we face pressures in life. But still, God is calling us, calling you and calling me to contentment. See, there's a lot of painful situations just within our congregation right here. A lot of different backgrounds in our congregation here. But yet God is speaking his word to all of us. No matter our culture, no matter our background, he is speaking to our hearts and desiring us to be content. But how is this possible? How can you and I do this with a world that's changing so rapidly, with life that is so difficult, or life that is so good? How can we have true contentment? See, Paul tells us, he tells us there's the Sunday school answer. Just really the short, sweet, to the point is really what? What's the answer? How can we have true contentment? You know it. You know what I'm looking for. I didn't hear anybody say it. I just heard, man. What is it? It's Jesus. Yes, come on. Somebody's been to Sunday school before. That's the answer, right? Jesus. All right. The short answer is Jesus, but the scripture is so much deeper than that. It is so much more than just that, or not just more than that, it's deeper than that. We can go further than just that short answer. But see, we have competing ideals. If we desire contentment, we have to also see there's opposition there, right? There's opposition. There's either complacency, where I'm just satisfied in what I have right now. I'm just satisfied. I'm not desiring anything deeper. I'm not desiring any growth. And it's a complacency. It's a external satisfaction, a self-satisfaction. So that's a complacency. That's one way, one direction we can go. The opposite direction from contentment we can go is also complaining. When we just complain that life isn't going the way we think it should, that our job isn't good, that our family isn't good, and we can continue to complain. We can complain about the church. We can complain about the drive. We can complain about our house. We can complain about anything in life because we're just not content. That there is just no contentment. And so we can vacillate between the two, right? We can vacillate between contentment and complacency. But see, God desires you and me in this holy place called contentment. We can be either complaining or complacent, but God wants you and I to be content. So Paul, when he was writing this letter, I don't know if you know the background of this letter that we're going to be reading from. He was in prison. And I love that he's writing this letter to the Philippian church while in prison, while he could be complaining about his situation, why he could be complaining about his conditions. He's not. He's encouraging the believers in Philippi. He's not sure. He even writes in his letter that he's not sure how this imprisonment is going to end up. He doesn't know if he's going to be able to get out. He doesn't know if it's going to end in life or death. But he's still looking toward others. He's still looking to them and teaching them and training them, but also us. How can Paul talk about contentment in his situation? How can he tell the believers in Philippi to have contentment in their situation? Like I said, I described my life situation, but the life situation for the believers in Philippi were far worse than anything I described, far worse than anything I've ever experienced. The persecution that they faced, the living conditions that they had to live in, far worse than anything I've ever experienced. But yet God still desired them to have contentment as well as me and you. So let's go to some of the deeper truths in God's word. So number one, we need to know, how do we have godly contentment? Is know who is near. It's so vitally important that you and I know who is near. Philippians 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to stop and look at verse 4 for a few seconds. When we look at verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul is commanding these believers to rejoice. How can you command them to rejoice, Paul? They have family pressure. They have work pressure. They have life pressure. They have sickness. They have all these things that are coming in on them. Paul, what are you doing here? Why are you putting this kind of pressure on them to rejoice? Well, they can rejoice. You can rejoice. I can rejoice because of who God is. Not because of who you are, not because of what your situation is, but because of who God is. And He is unchanging. The same God that was there for the Philippian church is the same God that is there for us, for you, for me. He commanded them to rejoice. If you underline in your Bible, underline in the Lord. In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not rejoice in your situation. Not rejoice and be fake about it. He's not calling us to just put on a happy face. Just make sure everybody thinks you're okay. Just post on Facebook that everything is good and no one will ever know the deep sorrow you're actually going through. That's not what Paul is encouraging the Philippian church. He's not saying just fake it until you can make it. No, he's saying rejoice that you do have something to rejoice about in life. That I have something to rejoice about. When I feel like chaos is happening all around me, I have a God who is not chaos, who is in control, who is in order. See, we can rejoice. You can rejoice. And it can be commanded of us because we're not rejoicing about the circumstance of life. We're rejoicing about who He is. If you find it, like me, sometimes difficult for this, if it's hard for you to rejoice sometimes in the Lord, now I'd encourage you to go to the Psalms. The Psalms have really spoken to my heart over the past year, year and a half, where I've read them on a daily basis, reading through the Psalms, and seeing how I can cry out to God, and now I can rejoice in God. I can exclaim who He is. In Psalm 136, so if you're having trouble with this idea of rejoicing, and you just feel like you're trapped and you cannot rejoice, I'd encourage you to go to the Psalms. And one Psalm that I've been encouraged by is Psalm 136, 3 and 4. It says, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, meaning He is in control. For His steadfast love endures forever. That means He is stable in all things. That He doesn't waver with His love. He doesn't give it to us in one moment and then take it away in the next. That He is steadfast. He is stable. His love endures forever. In verse 4, He continues, to Him who alone does great wonders. We get to praise the One who does great wonders. We can rejoice in the Lord because He has done great wonders. He has breathed out creation. When He spoke, things came into being. That's the God you and I serve if you're a believer in Christ. And we get to rejoice. And then in the last part of that psalm, it says, for His steadfast love endures forever. Reminding of His steadfast love endures forever. So rejoice. How can Paul tell a people that are being persecuted to rejoice? That have suffered great loss. They may have lost family, children, friends. They maybe have suffered loss economically. How could he tell them to rejoice? It's because those things do matter, and God cares about those things. But what he wants us to have is contentment in him. The rejoicing comes about who he is. We're not rejoicing about our situation. And then we continue on in verse 5. So let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. So know who is near. How can you be content? How can I be content? Is we have to know who is near. If we lose sight of who is near us, then we will become complacent, or we will become complaining. We have to know who is near us. In this matter, I think of my children a lot. When my children know I am near, then things are different. Now, I know the truth. I know I can't protect them from everything. I know that I am a weak man, but they have a very different view. Something happened last night that reminds me of this is when I laid my daughter down to bed, I put her in her bed, Shelby, and I was patting her on the back. She closed her eyes, and I did one of those little ninja moves. Yeah. And we have wood floors, and so my ninja moves don't really work really well because it crack, crack. And finally got out, shut the door, and I hear boom, ba-da-da-da-da. And she opens the door, and she comes, and arms up, open wide. And I grab her up, and to be honest, in the past, what I've done is grabbed her up, put her back down, and left. Grabbed her and put her back down, and left. This time I decided not to fight it. This time I decided to just stay there a little bit longer, pat her back a little bit longer, and she fell back asleep. And I think, I'm reminded that God is near, that he is near you, he is near me, that he just doesn't pat her back and leave. He pats her back and stays with us. He stays with us, that he won't leave us. He is near you. And so these are things that we need to be reminded of. How do we have contentment? As we know the one who loves us, the one who made us, the one who has died for us, the one who cares so much for us is with us. And he will love us. He will protect us. His steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is near. How can you have contentment? How can Paul say this? He can say this because the Lord is near. The Lord was near for Paul. In 6 and 7, he continues on and says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A lot of times we focus on the anxious part of that. Those verses where we focus on, all right, I'm anxious, so I need a good verse to help me out with that. That's not what this verse is really indicating or going for. It's not the fact that it's really focusing on the anxiety or the anxiousness here. It's focusing on who God is. Again, the Lord is near. Now, his big point here is that Lord is near. That to know, made your request known to God. And it's in Christ Jesus that these are where our anxieties can dissolve away, that we can rest easy because of who he is. So how could he say, do not be anxious? Doesn't he know that we're dealing with life? Doesn't he know we have a lot of pressure on us? Doesn't he know that there's a lot of things that we should do? Absolutely, God knows, and he wants you to come. He wants you to present your heart and your mind to him and rest in Christ Jesus. That he loves you. In Christ Jesus, bring your mind and heart to him and let him guard you. Sometimes we have to quit fighting our own fights and just let him guard us and not guard ourselves. So after we know who is near, we also need to know what to think. That our mind has to be going in a proper direction. So we know God is near, but also Scripture is amazing and beautiful, and God is good. And he's telling us that our minds, our thoughts have to be oriented correctly as well. In Philippians 4:8-9, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is guiding the Philippians on what to concern themselves with. What should their thoughts be centered around? Not that we don't think about life, not that we don't think about what we have to do on a day-to-day basis or 1 month or 2 months or a year from now. Those things do come into play, but we can't control those things. But what we can do is, what do we orient our mind around? That he is telling us, if our thoughts are constantly on our present condition, if my thoughts this past week were constantly on how bad it was, how bad I felt, and how contained I felt, how pressured I felt this past week, then my thoughts would have gone in a very dark path, in a very dark way. But see, my thoughts had to be controlled. My thoughts had to be centered on something. He doesn't say, just don't think about anything. Clear your mind of all things. It's not this new age meditation of that you're to come inside yourself and to clear your mind and be nothing. No, meditation and godly meditation and thinking comes from focusing on what is true. And he really comes down to saying, focusing on God. Think about God. Because look at these things that he says to think about. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. These are attributes of God. And so what he's telling you and I to do is when anxiety comes in, when anxious thoughts and feelings come in, that we need to train our mind to think right thoughts. In the past, when I was a youth pastor, I was counseling with a student of mine who was struggling with some very dark things. And she was telling me about some of her thoughts and some of the things that she was thinking through. And she had professed Christ to be her Lord and Savior. And so one of the things I constantly told her to do is focus on what is true. Focus on what is true. That when the lie comes in, that you contradict or you counter that lie with the truth. And that's also what he's telling us here, is that think about what is good, what is holy, what is pleasing to the Lord. Think about the attributes of God. He is pure. He is pure. He is lovely. He is commendable. He is excellent. He is worthy of praise. And so it's not that you don't think about anything. It's that you focus on who he is. How do we have contentment? Is we know who is near, but we also know what to think. Contentment comes with a process of training our mind to think rightly. Constantly training. In sports, I love sports, but no one becomes a professional just by natural talent. Natural talent will get someone pretty far. It may get them to starting high school positions. Natural talent may get them even to the college level. But natural talent will not carry someone all the way to the professional. That there is training, there is discipline, there is constant work and improvement in that area. The same thing goes for our minds, is that we are constantly having to train our minds to think on what is pure, what is lovely, what is holy. I hope that you see that this morning. So when your thoughts are running wild, let them run wild in the glory of the character of God. That let your thoughts run wild. But let them run wild in who God is. That you go from one attribute of God to the next. That you let your thoughts run wild in what he is and who he is and what he has done and how he is worthy of to be praised. Let your thoughts run wild there, not in an opposite direction. So not only do we know we know who is near. We know what to think. But we also are to look at who it comes from. In verse 9, we see there that what you have learned and received and have heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. That the God of peace, contentment, is that internal satisfaction that doesn't happen overnight. That it happens through the course of life. That when there are great things that are happening in your life, can you be content? When there are terrible things happening in your life, can you be content? So we have explored the who, we have explored the what, and I want us to explore the why. Why? Know why we can have contentment. Looking at verses 10 through 13, it says this, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern, revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And here we see the why, the foundation. The foundation is Jesus himself. The foundation is the Lord and what he has done. That we see here, that contentment with Paul, where he faced great things of success and goodness, but he's also faced terrible things. We know how he was beaten. We know how he was shipwrecked. We know some of the things that were done to him. He has faced hunger. He has faced abundance. And he is telling and encouraging the Philippian church, and he's telling and encouraging us that he has contentment. And look at me. And I love Paul's honesty here. He's saying, look at me. I am content. I can be content. And he's not saying, look at me because he's arrogant. He's not look at me because he's trying to boast. He's saying, look at me because I've trusted in Jesus. It is what Jesus has done. It is he has strengthened me. It is Jesus who has strengthened me. He is strong. He has been able to endure the hardships. He has been able to endure the successes of life. Not because of he is so awesome, because he is so strong. No, he gives all glory to God. He gives it to Jesus. He said he can endure these things because of who Jesus is. See, we have to actively seek controlling the mind, focusing on what God has called us to. See, contentment is found in the finished work of Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection has given us victory over sin and death. And we have something to rejoice about. We have something to think about. We have someone to have contentment in. When life is crazy, you and I can have contentment. True thankfulness and contentment can only be found in Jesus. Just like Paul, the Philippians were content in all of life's circumstances. Not because of what was going on in their circumstances, but because of who was over their circumstances. Because of who they looked to. See, contentment leads to peace. It leads to humility. And it leads to joy and fulfillment in life. When we search in life for a better job, for a better, when we're constantly seeking for that better, then we can always find wanting. We'll always be found wanting. We'll always be found wanting something else. Or we'll be never satisfied, never fulfilled. But in Christ, in Jesus, you and I can be fulfilled. This is not just theoretical. This is true. This is lived out. This is experienced by Paul, the Philippian church, and for me this past week. That we can have contentment no matter life's circumstances. I want to close out with this quote from the Valley of Vision. This book, Valley of Vision, has prayers and devotions from the works of Puritans. And so some of the language is a little bit different, but if you're looking for a good book to read with your devotion or just to help you in your spiritual walk, I would really encourage you to look at this book, The Valley of Vision. But this quote that I'm going to be reading, the author is unknown to me, at least. The author is not listed. But this person who wrote this knew what contentment meant, knew what contentment was. And this prayer of this person is written here, part of it. And it says this: when thy son, Jesus, came into my soul instead of sin, he came more dear to me than sin had formerly been. His kindly rule replaced sin's tyranny. Teach me to believe that if ever I would have any sin subdued, I must not only labor to overcome it, but must invite Christ to abide in the place of it. And he must become to me more than vile lust had been, that his sweetness, power, life may be there. Thus, I must seek a grace from him contrary to sin, but must not claim it apart from him. When I am afraid of evils to come, comfort me by showing me that in myself I am dying, condemned, wretched. But in Christ I am reconciled and live, that in myself I find insufficiency and no rest. But in Christ there is satisfaction and peace, that in myself I am feeble and unable to do good. But in Christ I have ability to do all things. God is so good. That in myself I am condemned wretch. I am weak, insufficient. There is no rest, but in Christ there is rest. In Christ there is sufficiency. When ungratefulness and contentment creep into my life and into your life, I have to be reminded that Jesus has replaced the tyranny of sin, the controlling power of sin, and that he's given us freedom in him. I can rejoice in Jesus' kindly rule over my life. Is Jesus more precious to me than desires of my flesh? As our praise team comes on up, one thing I want to leave you with is that as a believer, this life is as close to hell as that I will ever experience. The experiences of this life are as close to hell that we'll ever experience. But if you are not in Christ, if you have not given your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior, then this is as close as heaven as it's going to get for you. And I don't say that to scare you, but I say that because it's reality that we live in. That contentment, God desires us to be content, and we can only be content in who he is. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, then there will not be contentment in your life. There will not be peace. The God of peace that Paul was talking about is only in Jesus. That we can search through all of life searching for peace. And there have been many people that have done it and have tried to find peace, but have never been able to find it because they didn't find Jesus. They didn't come to Jesus. They didn't submit to Jesus. If you're not in peace this morning, I pray that you would be. I pray that God is searching your heart. He's calling you to him. Peace is found in him and him alone. I'm going to be down front. We're about to sing. Let us sing to the glory of God.